Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. Well done. Fantastic. I'm going to pray again. There's a myriad of distractions in our hearts always. The enemy hates God's word. He hates that it will resonate and change within us. So I'm going to pray that as we listen more and more to what God says, that we would listen. No matter what's been happening in your life. So would you bow your heads and we'll pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not distant, disinterested, uncaring, but you care. You know us. You love us. You speak. You speak into the midst of the darkness of pain, of guilt, of regret, of sin, of grief. Lord, you know the distractions of our mind, of our hearts. You know the things that will so often take us away mentally from what it is that you are saying. And so, Father, we pray this morning that as you speak, we will listen. That our hearts will be good soil. We will listen and keep listening. We will produce a crop. We will not continually think that our best days are behind us, that our spiritual Zion is a time in the past, but we will cling to your promises that you will continue to grow us, shape us, mold us, and make us more and more like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, please have that part of the Bible open in front of you. It'll be very, very helpful for you to have that open. And thank you for that Bible reading, so wonderfully read. And of course, I'm delighted to be here. I'm delighted to look at this passage, particularly in light of the fact you've been looking at Genesis and Exodus over the last term or so. The book of Hebrews, let me tell you a little bit about it. It's written by someone we do not know. It's written to a church we do not know. However, it is written in a context by which all those of us who do know Christ will know for certain. See, right at the heartbeat of this letter, anonymously written, anonymously received, is one message, like a heartbeat, over and over and over again. It's well summarized for us, actually, at the end of chapter 10. Have a look at it there, the last few verses. Chapter 10 has been speaking all about the sacrifice of Christ and what it's meant. It's a push and pull, carrot and stick admonishment to the church to do one thing. Summarized for us here, verse 37. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The message at the center of the book of Hebrews is simple. Hold fast. Hold fast. Like a ship in Nelson's Navy, with cannons firing above you, the waves billowing, the storm cracking around you, whether it be a rope, a rail, whether it be another person, hold fast, don't let go. If you let go, if you fall away, you'll be lost. Keep going, don't stop. Hold fast. You see, the author to Hebrews understands something that anyone here who's been a Christian for longer than I will offer 6 months will already know, that Christianity is not a one-stop fix shop to all the problems in your life. Mamma mia, let me tell you, when I became a Christian, it did not end my problems, it multiplied my problems. Because I had the same old problems I always had, now I just cared about them. It was incredibly difficult and has proven to be so for the last 12 years. The author of the Hebrews knows that Christianity, well, we follow the path of the suffering servant. We follow the path of the one who is rejected, who is turned away, who is despised, as it is for us. And we will face suffering, we will face grief, and we will face death, we will face any number of things. Being a Christian is equally the greatest and also the hardest thing that's ever happened to me. And I know that if we weren't Anglican, many of us would shout out, Amen. Just do it silently, please. The Christian race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Has anyone been watching the Olympics yet? Anyone an Olympic fiend? I love it. I love the Olympics. Most of all, I love athletic events which are not dependent on arbitrary decisions by judges. Breakdancing? This is what we're doing there? Breakdancing? Synchronized swimming? No, I don't mind synchronized swimming. It's pretty impressive. But I've always enjoyed races, you know, with a clear victor. Of course, the greatest Olympics of all time, as we all know, was the Sydney 2000 Olympics. Did anyone attend any events of the Sydney 2000 Olympics? I just think, I love the fact that for the next 8 years, we were continually saying to the Olympic Committee, hey, if it all falls over, we're still here. We'll do it again. We'll do it again. Athens, China, we don't care. We'll do it. I'm staggered that of all cities in Australia that they're going to come back and do it, they're using Brisbane. Brisbane. Can you imagine the opening ceremony where they're going to display the cultural wonders of Brisbane? Bunch of people there playing the banjo, drinking 4X. What are they going to do? What is there? Any, whatever the case. The Sydney 2000 had many wonderful events. Kathy, our Kathy doing that. Oh, my goodness. You know. But I think the one that sticks in my mind the most is Jane Saville. Do you remember that? Jane Saville? The walker. 20-kilometre walk. She's from La Perouse. She's a local Sydney girl. She's coming in at the end of this race into the stadium, 80,000 screaming fans, and the judge came over and disqualifies her. And she collapses in grief. If you understand races, you will know, of course, there's three parts. Make sure you start well. That's important. Make sure you continue. That's obviously pretty important to winning a race. But it is worth nothing if you do not finish. Hold fast. Keep going. Persevere. Don't drift. Don't fall. Make it to the end. That's the message. The Hebrew Christians are facing persecution, trial, tribulation, internal pressure to pander to culture, internal pressure to compromise in the face of difficulty outside in order to save their own skin. Sound familiar? External pressure, the pressure of persecution. So thankfully, the author of the Hebrews is not only a motivational speaker. In the face of such difficulty, he does not only point them to the necessity of finishing, he also points them to the resource available for all Christian people everywhere to persevere regardless of the pain, regardless of the complexity, the difficulty, the cultural pressure, regardless of the internal and external difficulties you face. There is a resource Hebrews offers that you can tap into to keep going. What is it? Verse 38, verse 39. My righteous one shall live by faith. Faith does two things we see here. Faith saves, it makes us righteous before God, it takes us away from certain destruction, it saves us, it offers us forgiveness. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, but it does not only save, it additionally, look on, sustains. We do not shrink back. We have faith and preserve. We continue on. And then you read the first two verses of chapter 11, this great chapter of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old receive their commendation. The purpose of chapter 11 of Hebrews is not only to say, keep going, it's to show you how faith can be utilized in the process. And my dear friends, wherever you stand today with God, if you are a Christian in the midst of your distance from Him, perhaps, your spiritual desert that you are in, or regardless if at this very moment you are feeling alive in your walk with Christ, what we need to do is study the scriptures and look at the examples of the saints of old to see what it is exactly that faith gives us. Because if you are not in the midst of suffering as a Christian as of this moment, just wait. It's coming. So we're going to look at chapter 11, do a bit of a flyover of this incredible chapter. And I just want to point out two major headings. What faith is, and then what faith does, what faith is, what faith does, before stepping back and considering how those things apply in our lives. So have a look at it there, chapter 11, number one, what faith is. I wonder, how would you define the word faith? It is not a complicated question. It's not a complicated definition, actually. Faith is one of those words which is in very, very common usage. We use it verbally, not just within religion in Australian culture, but in many, many different places, relationally, so on and so forth. The problem with it is its widespread usage. You see, the word faith actually has two or three concurrent definitions, which are all accurate definitions, yet contradict one another and make it very hard, very difficult. It means that when you use the word faith, it could be very different to what everyone else is using. Well, many other people are using when they use the word. So what does it actually mean? Well, thankfully, Hebrews makes it very, very clear in the lives of Old Testament saints of old. I want to just point out two of them. I want you to look at Abraham and Moses and see what we learn here. And this is familiar ground, of course, for many of you who've been looking at Genesis and Exodus. Come to verse 8. Verse 8 tells us this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What qualifying features did Abraham have prior to God calling him to leave his land and go to an unknown place? I'll tell you the qualifying features of Abraham. He was an incestuous idol worshipper. That's what qualified him to be brought into not only a relationship with God, but to be a patriarch of our faith. God told Abraham to leave the comfort of his land and go to another place, no realestate.com. No real estate agents telling him it was better than it was actually going to be. In fact, God didn't even tell him where he would be going. Yet what does Abraham do? Look at it. He went out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the same for you? Being told to go somewhere. Where? Just somewhere. Trust me, we'll get there. Now, it could be somewhere wonderful, like North Sydney. It could be somewhere terrible, like England. Wollongong. Ugh. Melbourne. Let's agree with Melbourne. It could be gross. It could be horrible. And yet he went. As the years went on, God continued, obviously, to reveal himself to Abraham. Abraham continued, by the way, as you undoubtedly know, to be a battler, to actually pretend his wife was his sister, not once, but twice. Of course, he's not lying about that because his wife was his half-sister. There's a whole range of ways Abraham continues to fail and fall. And yet God is faithful to his promises to Abraham. And eventually, Abraham, Abram, which means father, becomes Abraham, father of many. Abraham, at the age of 100, as good as dead, Hebrews tells us, he becomes the father of his beloved boy, Isaac. Isaac, he's in his early teens when God appears to him again, talks to him again, and tells him to do something shocking and staggering. We see it here, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. God calls Abraham to offer up to death his beloved, much longed for son. Now, we know the ending. And if you don't, good news. God prevents him from doing it. Abraham doesn't sacrifice his son. But who didn't know that? Abraham. Can you imagine what it would have cost him to go through with it? Yet he did. How? By faith. So what is faith? Well, look at Moses, verse 24. Moses is raised in the household of Pharaoh's daughter. Power and authority in the royal households of the ancient world were almost absolute beyond our control. It was all his, and yet Moses shrugs it off. He goes from the palace to poverty, from important to insignificant. How does he do it? You see it, verse 24, by faith. Again and again and again, by faith. Noah builds the ark, by faith, by faith, by faith. Why does Abraham leave his home and offer up his son? Why does Moses disregard worldly wealth? Faith. But what does it mean? Faith means trusting that God will do what he has promised he will do. Faith means putting your trust in God's promises as if they are signed, sealed, delivered, and basing your life around the concrete certainty that he will fulfill those promises. In Australian culture, if you ask most people on the street, particularly about religion, particularly about Christianity, what is faith? The definition they will use is belief despite evidence, blindness, blind faith, just kind of a gamble, spiritual crossing your fingers, hoping for the best. Most people brought up in a Christian family have a different definition of faith, which is equally incorrect and insufficient. Many of us say, well, faith and belief, that's just the believing in God's existence. Have you heard that before? I believe in God. That means I believe God is there. Now, Jesus's brother, James, he says, you believe God is there. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Faith is not blind, hoping for the best despite the evidence. It's not only believing in God's existence, although that's essential. Think of it like this. Faith is not believing in God, it's believing God. Taking him at his word that his speaking is his doing. That he says it, he does it, it's done. It's trust, trust. And of course, it's the sort of thing that you and I do infinite amount of times a day. You're doing it right now. You trust that that pew you're sitting in is going to hold your weight. Now, are you a pew maker? No, unless you are, in which case business is going to be grim. You're in this room. Are you an architect? Some of you may be. Are you a builder? You trust the roof will not collapse on your head. Do you know that for certain? No. So why do you do it? There's an invisible quality here, you see. You trust because you've seen it happen before. You've walked in here before. You trust the chair because it's holding someone bigger than you are. You trust all these type of things that mean that you can put your trust in this. Why do you trust a person? Because you consider him or her to be worthy of that trust, that they will do what they say they will do. What is faith, the essence of it? Faith is trusting God. And you see, back to chapter 10. What does faith do for you as a Christian? It saves you. When you die, there's only two options. Faith is in both of them. Option one. You have faith in yourself. God, look what I've done. I've done my best. I've tried to do it. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not as bad as him. So look at me. Let me in. Jesus says you won't make it. It will not work. It does not work. But there is another option. Option two. You face God in judgment and you say, I'm with Jesus. I trust in what he has done on my behalf. He died on the cross for your sin. He died on the cross not because you're a good person. He died because you're not a good person. And if you're not a Christian here today, please become a Christian. Put your trust in Jesus. It saves you. But we also learn that there is a second part of faith. Faith doesn't only save, it also sustains. We saw that at the end of chapter 10. The righteous ones shall live by faith. Now, that's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. This is a passage, this is a phrase that is all the way throughout the Bible. If you are righteous, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, you will live by faith. That is your compass setting for life. Faith, faith, faith. But what does that mean? Sounds like this ethereal kind of commandment. It's more gymnastics than weightlifting, you know what I mean? It's a bit like, oh, that's a bit, okay, cool. Gee, you're a tough crowd this morning, far out. Maybe I just need to be funnier, true, but nonetheless, give me something. How do you live by faith? How do you set your compass to that? How do you get a life that is sustained by faith? Well, my dear friends, the answer to that question is found in chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to go there. I want you to look at it. Beg your pardon. And I want you to do that because I'm going to read this verse and I want to offer to you that this verse is the understood properly key to not only Hebrews 11, it's the key to whatever it is you are dealing with in your life today. It is the compass setting of the Christian life. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here we go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Just look at that. Keep looking. You know, for years, I used to think that was a definition of faith. And if it is a definition of faith, of course, it sounds very much as if that's a definition of blind faith, that you just kind of believe without seeing. But this is not a definition of faith. The writer of the Hebrews has not just started to write a dictionary in the middle of his book for some reason. This is not a definition of what faith is. This is a description of what faith does. Do you understand the difference? This is not a definition of what faith is, but a description of what faith does. A description of what faith will give, does give you as a Christian. And knowing that, look at it again. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. What is it that faith does? Faith is not blind. It doesn't blind people. Faith gives sight. It's a binocular. It's a binocular into the future promises that God has made for you, and it brings that future all the way into your present and makes substantial and real and tangible the promises of God today, even though they're for tomorrow. So it makes the invisible things that God has promised to you real today, so real you can base your entire life around them, even though it looks mad to the people around you, even though the people around you would look at you and go, that's crazy. You have eyes to see, and for those who can see, what is foolishness to the world is the very wisdom of God. Faith gives sight. Here are the keys. It only works. It only changes things. It only makes something happen in your life if what it is that you're seeing, if what it is that you look at is so overwhelmingly better than your present. It only works if you understand what it is you peer into is of higher value than what has currently captured your emotions, your soul, your desire, your drive, your dreams. So what does faith look into? Let me illustrate this. Several years ago, around 10 years ago, the National Australia Bank released an ad for the Olympics. And, you know, banks, they might be bad people, but gee, they make good ads. You know, and if you're a banker, you're not a bad person, just the business. We'll talk later. In the ad, there's a swimmer. It's a teenage girl, and it's got her going lap after lap in her pool, you know, her coach is there, looks like Laurie Lawrence, he's a big, heavyset guy shouting at her, and she gets to the end of a lap, and she's kind of there, sad, upset, and then the scene goes, she gets into the car, and her dad's picking her up, it's still dark, you know, and it's a hard life being, she's obviously like a teenage girl who wants to be a professional swimmer, wants to do it, but it's very, very difficult. She's discouraged, she's dismayed, she's dejected. The next scene then goes to her getting home in the living room, and she flops onto the couch and, you know, hugs a pillow, gets the remote and puts it on. And then you see that, like, there's light as she puts on the TV. And you hear a little bit of volume and there's a bit of commentary going on, and then she sits up and watches. And then the camera goes to the TV and you realise that this ad is set in 1996. Now, in 1996, there was an Olympic Games in Atlanta, and there was an Australian swimmer by the name of Kieran Perkins. Does anyone remember Kieran Perkins? Oh, he was the best. Those are the days. Amazing. Kieran Perkins in 1996 was a world record holder. He was champion, gold medal, everything. However, you may remember this. In the beginning of the Olympics, in the heats, that section, he was very ill. And he actually swam quite badly. And he barely made the final. He was on one of the outer lanes. And he hardly made it. And so our hopes for this gold medal were very, very slim. There's the TV. She's watching and she starts to sit up and the commentary's on. And the commentator, I think it's a guy called Normie May. It sounds like Ray Warren. He's just like excitement on a stick. You know, he's just like, Perkins, 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 Perkins. And just, he's doing it. He's doing it. And she sits up and then a song plays. I've thought all morning about whether I should sing this song. But I've decided to get Mickey up here. No, I won't. I've heard him sing. Jubis, no. Many rivers to cross. Perkins, Perkins. And I won't. Perkins, gold, gold, gold. And I remember this. And she's sitting up. And her eyes are like this. Whoa. And then there's. And the screen goes black. And one line comes on the screen. Keep the big picture in mind. And then it ruins it by saying National Australia Bank, down the bottom. What's the point of the ad? Do not give up. Hold fast. Keep going. Don't allow the present difficulty to cancel and disqualify the future glory. Focus on the future and allow the future glory to shape the present reality. My dear friends, what is the future glory that is yours as a Christian? What is it that is of a higher value than anything this world can either offer or take away? Look at Abraham. It's right there staring at us. Verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 19, why is he willing to sacrifice his own son? He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So he was willing. Why would Moses shrug off a life we would dream of? Absolute power, authority, wealth. Verse 26, this is staggering to hear. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was it that shaped the perspective of these heroes of the faith who, as you know, if you know your Bible, are not just bonded together in salvation but also in scandal and sin? They are often called into these roles simply because they're battlers. The word that shapes their perspective? Eternity. They have an eternal perspective on life. The telescope of faith peers into the future that is a forever future, a forever in the presence, not just in the presence, but in the intimate adopted relationship with God the Almighty, a presence, a future in which we are his forever and ever and ever in 1,000, 10,000, 1 million years' time. If you trust in Christ, you will be alive, more alive than you could ever dream of in his presence. We live in a world utterly persuaded with the idea that what matters most is now. Property, plans, career, money, do this, do this, do this. And we've been messing around with this for so long as Christians that we can't work out the difference. And that right at the center of the Christian faith is the message, what matters most in life is not what happens now, it's what happens next. Do not shape your life around today. It all falls. Shape your life. Mold your life around the eternal tomorrow forever. And if you trust in Christ, that is yours. And that frees you, do you see, to do things, to take risks, to tell people of the great news of Jesus, even though evangelism is humiliating. Or if anyone ever comes to you and says, this is the easy way of doing evangelism, they're lying. It's always hard. But aren't you glad someone took a risk and told you? It allows you to do mad, wild things. Give your money. Become someone who serves, who gives your time. It allowed the only perfect person who's ever lived, who could have been born anywhere and done anything and lived anywhere, to be born in a shed, to have his first bed be a dog bowl for donkeys, to live anonymously as a chippy in the backwater of nowhere, to die a criminal's death. You ever wonder why he done that? Why he did it that way? He did it. He made himself nothing in the very nature of a servant to show us that this world is not your home. So stop living like it is. It's no one's home. It's preparation for the destination. It's not the destination. So what does all of that mean for us today? Well, it means allowing the promise for your future to shape the reality of your present in a deliberate and intentional way. And let me suggest that there's two ways this plays out in our lives, and I'll finish with this very, very briefly. Firstly, this must change how we view our own lives, mustn't it? How we view success in life, what it is that we're aiming for in life. The greatest challenge we face in 2024 Australia is not criticism, it's comfort. It's not persecution, it's property. We live in a world that, with logic, if you don't believe in a heaven, you make heaven on earth today. And we mess around with that. I mess around with that. We just try and live life, therefore, where we're just like our neighbours with a smattering of spirituality on the top of it. And yet, if you were to look at the lives of the apostles, how do they live? They live like people who've seen something that has convinced them that there is life after death. And so Peter is willing to stand up in front of the people who killed Jesus and say, nope, he is the way. The same man who denied Jesus in front of a servant girl stands up in front of the Sanhedrin and accuses him of blasphemy. Weeks later, how? Because he's seen the risen Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus tells us we must change priorities. What matters most is what happens next. I'm not going to tell you what that would look like in your life. You know what it would look like in your life, but it does mean it looks like letting go of some things and grabbing hold of others. And that leads directly to the second and last thing I want to point out, which is it must change how we view other people. My friends, how do we win Sydney for Christ? Well, the answer is sitting in your chair, wearing your shirt. The people most likely to become Christians in Australia are people who know Christians. It's great news, but terrifying news. Why could you do it? Why would you do it? How could you possibly do it? Why could you bring someone to life or to church or read the Bible? Why would you do that? Because you're convinced that what happens most, what matters most is what happens next. That's the only way. You're willing to take a risk. You're willing to humiliate yourself for their eternity. You value their eternity more than you value your comfort. And I say this well beneath you in the sense of courage about this. I'm so terrified by it. And yet at my best, once a year, at my best, I remember what he has done for me. And I remember that he valued my eternity more than his life. And whilst God held back the hand of Abraham to sacrifice his son. He did not hold back his own hand to sacrifice his son for me. So will I not sacrifice my reputation? Will I not become a fool so that others can become wise? The final thing I'd say is just for you, a special word for you who are suffering and in pain and feeling distant from God. I'm really sorry. But the pathway out of that is not less faith, it's more. It's to reconsider Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Fill your mind with Jesus. Just continue to do that. There's no plan B, that's it. He will call you home. He will bring you home. Hold fast to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for every good gift you give to us, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We thank you that he has saved us through what he's done. We thank you that he sustains us through what he's done. Help us to hold fast to you and to your promises, to not be people defined by the world, but the word. And we pray for Sydney. We pray for the people we know. Lord, use us to proclaim your gospel. Use us to see people won for Christ. Please bring people to salvation. Free them from slavery to self and bring them into life in a relationship with you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.